Hello, welcome back to the Aspire podcast. On today's episode, we continued our mini-series reflecting on Regalia's new book, Eager to Serve. And we spoke most broadly about what are our motives. And at the start, Sylph and I got really vulnerable, speaking about what are our motives, good and bad, for the world to see. So don't judge us.
You are only human.
And then we kind of spoke about what is underneath that topic of what are our motives, what are our key drivers in life? What causes are we investing in?
Yeah, and then we finished with a challenging quick chat about taking risks, being okay with, even though we're perfectionists, that sometimes we may fail.
Excellent. So a good conversation, and I hope it helps you to think through and pray through your motives in considering gospel ministry.
Yeah, enjoy. It'll be challenging.
Sick.
Nice. Welcome back to another episode of the Aspire podcast. We're up to episode number 2 as we are reading Regalia's Eager to Serve together. I've got Aaron here.
Let's go.
We're so ready for this. We're pumped. Today we're going to be thinking about what are our motives. So I think it'll be an opportunity to get a bit deep and vulnerable.
Way too deep, Sylph.
Share and reflect.
Us Enneagram 3s.
Yeah. If you know your Enneagram. I don't know if I am. I haven't done my test.
No, I like vulnerability and honesty. It's going to be good.
I think it'll be really powerful. So hopefully you're ready, I'm ready, and our listeners are ready to dive into the first full chapter of Eager to Serve. Aaron, initial thoughts on the chapter?
Yeah, it was a really good one. It was certainly quite challenging. So the whole chapter is basically about being single-minded for the cause of Christ. That's the title of the chapter. And he asks a number of quite challenging questions, making us think about what's our number one cause in life and what are we actually motivated by, and what cause are we actually going to invest in. So it'll be good to reflect on some of these questions as we respond to the book and actually apply it to us, and hopefully that'll encourage you, whoever's listening, to ask these questions of yourself as well.
Yeah. Well, why don't we dive into it? There's some reflection questions at the end of the chapter. So I thought that could be a good place for us to start in our little book club style episodes that we're doing here. So Aaron, get ready to get vulnerable. Question 3, wow. List your best and worst motives for doing gospel ministry. What are your motives, Aaron? Why do you think you're doing gospel ministry? And this is taking into account the stuff that we've read, where we're pretty aware that our motives can be pretty mixed, but one of the encouragements in the book was not to wait until you're perfect and your motives are perfect, or you'll never get into gospel ministry. So in your best and your worst moments, what do you reckon your motives are for paid gospel work?
Yeah, let's do it. But before I give my answer, I guess, can we go to what Ray says about that? Because I do think that's really helpful. You mentioned it there. Page 32, he mentions how Ray confessed how he had mixed motives. And he said, if you're anything like me, you'll have a mixture of motives that undergird most of your actions. And he mentioned how when he planted MBM, he put his motives before the Lord and said, yeah, look, I had good God motives and I had motives that were human and motives that may have been selfish. And yet he's got this prayer here, Lord, by your grace, I want to be driven by my best motives and not my worst. And as you said, this great quote, if you wait for your motives to be perfect before you serve, you'll be waiting your whole life. So name and claim your right motives and confess your false motives. So to answer your question, motives, good and bad. In terms of good motives, start with good motives. I'll give you a good one, then I'll give a bad, and good and bad. I think if I look deep down into my soul, I think there is a genuine good motive to be a part of God's advancement of the kingdom of God on earth as is in heaven. And I do think there is a deep desire for God's kingdom to be to be growing and for people to come to experience life in the kingdom. And I read this really influential John Stott quote when I was in Ethiopia in 2020, Feb 2020, when I was really wrestling.
Right before lockdown?
Yeah, I was actually over there and I was just wrestling as to what I should do with my life. Should I be a cross-cultural ministry worker? Should I just be a pastor? And I was reading this book by John Stott on ambition, and he spoke about how I just was really impacted by his biography and how he really was a part of global mission, but in a different way, more as like a mobilizer and communicator. And I really resonated with his story. Anyway, one of the things he said in that book was, and it really just shook me, was if the kingdom of God is your deepest desire, the kingdom advancing, then you can actually have secondary ambitions, I guess you could, he said, or secondary desires to kind of increase your influence for the sake of the kingdom and increase the opportunity or desires to serve in many different ways and desires to expand out, I guess, in other ministry opportunities. Do you know what I mean? And so I would say the flip side of my good, I think there's a good genuine desire for kingdom advancement, but I think the flip side is the negative of desire is I think there is ambition. There is ambition that's in there. And a prayer that I do pray is, God, would you refine my ambition to be not selfish ambition, but God-centered ambition. And if I'm honest, I think that is a challenge for me. I have to wrestle with selfish ambition sometimes and of, you know, wanting to be well-known as a spiritual person or wanting to be admired by others for my faith or spirituality. Like, I think there is a good motive of wanting to push people to Jesus, but then if I'm honest, there's definitely sometimes that dark motive of I care what people think of me and what I look like and how I come across. So it's something I've had to guard in my own heart and I've got to be aware of. And so there's one pairing. I'd say another motive I have is I do personally, and we've spoken about this on the podcast, is we've spoken about calling and the Holy Spirit and stuff. And you know, Patty and I think we agree to disagree on this one. I'm not sure, Sylvia, you have to weigh in on what you think about this debate.
Dear.
But I really, the more I've spoken about it, I just feel more and more convinced personally, and there's room to disagree on this podcast. I'm not an authority on this. It's just, this is a podcast of reflections, not authoritative statements. But the more I've thought about it, I just more and more feel convinced that there is, for some people at least, like this sense of the Holy Spirit calling them. And for me, I really would use that language. And so a motive I have is to respond to God's call on my life. Like, I would genuinely say that. And I would say I feel I've had moments when I've tried to do other things. Like, I've tried to just go into the commerce world or just ignore feeling a desire to preach. And I just, it's irresistible. It just keeps coming back and I can't ignore it. It's unshakable, like Mitch Dunn spoke about. And Spurgeon kind of mentioned this too. Like, if you can't shake it off, then maybe that's calling. So I think that is a good motive that I have. And I won't go on a hobby horse, but I did read recently in the Book of Common Prayer that they fully ask, in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, they ask someone when they're about to get ordained, do you feel called?
Wow.
Yes. Do you feel called by God to do this?
Wow.
So I'm curious, when we have Patty on next, we'll have to ask him what he thinks of this. So I think, yeah, that's a good motive. And then if I give another pairing of it's a bad motive. I think the flip side of that is I think I've got to be careful of, I guess, a spiritual pride, to be honest, like this, a bad motive that because I'm called by God, I feel that I'm more important than others or that I'm more special or that I've got a unique gifting or calling or whatever. And I think that's unhelpful. And so that's something I pray about. And Lara reminds me that. She tells me sometimes, like, Aaron, remember, you're just an ordinary person. And I know I am, but it is helpful having another person in the mirror. I'd be like, you just need to relax and not take yourself too seriously. And I've definitely been, if I'm honest, I've definitely been guilty of that. So there you go. There's four.
Thanks.
I could keep going. But how about I flip to you and then maybe we could keep going.
Yeah.
So for you, what about you? For motives, good, bad, mixed, human. We actually have, we spoke about, I just spoke about good and bad, but I didn't speak about as well human parts of the job that I like. So maybe you could talk about that too.
Yeah. I think this chapter was very confronting as I thought about my motives. And I think coming towards the end of my college degree, I really do need to think about what my motives are before I go into hopefully full-time paid gospel work. I think I like this idea of pairings. I think one of mine is I really truly want people to get to know Jesus better, whether that's non-Christians coming to a genuine faith in the first place or whether it's helping disciple people who have been a Christian for a while to grow in their knowledge of Jesus. I really, truly, deeply want people to know Jesus better. And I think that's really pushed me into ministry because what better way to get to do discipleship than to be in paid gospel work? But I think the flip side to that is my background is in science and I just wasn't very good at it. I didn't like working in a science lab. I didn't like the monotony of the job. I didn't like the lack of people working in a lab. I'm not super into science research, so I didn't really think about wanting to follow that pathway. So I think there's also a bit of a motivation of fear of trying to enter into this secular science workforce that I don't feel particularly equipped for. So I think that would be the flip side of why I want to go into paid gospel work is why I don't want to go into paid science work, actually. And then I think sort of similar to what you were saying, Aaron, I feel like I have good skills that can be used for gospel work. I love people. I'm an extrovert and I have a huge capacity for people and relating to them, getting to know them, sharing life with them. And I think that's a really big part of ministry. I think in our last episode, we were talking about ministry is about the people, it's about relationships. And I love that. And I think I have a real capacity for people. And so I'm motivated to do ministry because I can use that for the gospel. But then on the flip side, I think the poorer motivation of that is sometimes I think, well, I'm the only one who can do this then because I'm the extrovert with this big capacity. So I better get out there and, you know, get to know as many people as I can and share the gospel with them and disciple them and do one-to-ones and pray for them. But I think sometimes I can get carried away with just thinking about me and not what God's going to do. So those are probably some of my motive pairings, which were kind of hard to pinpoint. Mm. I imagine our listeners will have some big thinking to do because it didn't really come to me to be able to articulate what exactly my motives are.
Mm. Yeah. So just so you guys know, we haven't planned our answers here. So Silva just literally asked me on the spot there and I just answered and you too. So it is kind of hard, isn't it? When you just straight away ask someone, what are your motives? And, and I think Ray makes a good point here that because we are human and because of the fall, there are going to be mixed motives. And yet, I was really encouraged how he said we shouldn't wait for people's motives to be perfect because then that's really never going to happen. And then when are they ever going to actually go into ministry? And I don't know about you, but I have sometimes felt like that is the expectation that you need to be, I guess, perfect in your motives. And yet, And of course, we should continually bring our motives to God. And I love how he says this. We should give them to God and we should be honest with each other. And hopefully this conversation provokes other people to be honest too. And yet we can know that God will use whatever we have. I liked how you mentioned that human motive of you're an extrovert and you like dealing with people.
Yeah, it's just what it's how I've been wired.
Yeah. Mm. And I remember that reminds me of a conversation we had with Mikey Lynch, and we spoke about motives, I think, with him, and he said, yeah, there are good God glorifying motives, and then there's human motives too. And those human motives aren't necessarily bad. They're just human. And it made me think how for me as well, in terms of human motives, I personally like and enjoy public speaking. And so preaching and stuff, even podcasting now, like I just enjoy it. I find it fun and I don't find it fearful. I just enjoy it. Mm. And I like encouraging people. And I also, I guess, personally like reading and thinking deeply about things and nutting things out. And so I guess wrestling with theology and stuff, that also is a human motive that I have because it kind of matches up with those desires. We could go on, I'm sure, for a long time about this, couldn't we?
We really could go on, but I think the thing that really encouraged me from this chapter was that Ray was saying, you know, as you take these things to God, pray that he will grow you in the motivations that are God glorifying, not the motivations that aren't. And so I thought that was just really helpful in, yeah, as we recognize maybe our flawed motives that might be a bit selfish or a bit proud or just self-seeking and ambitious, that we can still bring those before God and he'll work in our hearts as we work through those, because we can't wait until we're perfect to enter ministry.
Mm.
But actually to pray and ask God to continue to motivate us on our God-glorifying motives. I just thought that was really helpful, practical application of, so what do I do if I'm confronted by these motives that may actually not be so glorifying to God? Oh, there's actually something we can do, and that's to pray this prayer that hopefully refocuses our heart and our attentions.
Yes. Mm. Yes, Lord, sanctify our motives. Hey, even right now, I just feel led. Can we just pray for people, just that God would do that? I'm not saying that we're better than you, Silva and I. We're just alongside you guys, but that God would purify your motives and our motives, and that he would just have that work in us, and that would continue to be a prayer. So I'll just pray. I just feel led right now, if that's all right. God, we are just so in awe of this amazing kingdom project that we get to be involved in with you. But we're so sorry, God, for the times when our motives have been poor and when they have been broken and flawed. And we're just sorry, and we just give them to you now. We just confess them to you. And we just ask for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. And we ask, Lord, would you sanctify us through and through? Would you renew our motives? And would your Holy Spirit be creating in us good and noble and kingdom focused motives? And so we just invite the sanctifying work of your Spirit into our lives now, in particular in this area. And we just give this to you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron.
Amen. Pleasure. So I think where we should go from this is, one of the things he also spoke about in this chapter of single-minded for the cause of Christ was he spoke about more broadly what cause will we invest in.
Mm.
And so it would be good to chat about just more broadly what are we motivated in life by, not just particularly ministry, but I think this question of what cause are we investing in is a question of, in life in general, what are we actually looking to get out of life? And he makes this point on page 30, which I thought was relevant to us. He said, one of the great challenges before you as you consider gospel ministry is to let go of the God of comfort and pleasure. It has seduced Christians into living comfortable lives and produced lukewarm believers who are afraid to take risks. As a result, we've become barely distinguishable from the rest of the world. Be assured that if the pursuit of comfort and pleasure continues unchecked, we will end our lives with a long list of regrets. So I thought this was a really challenging statement that he wrote, and just really challenging for me to think about.
Mm.
What are the challenges for me to go away from ministry? And I think he's on the money here, that the challenges for me to go away from it and to be, you know, run away is because of comfort and pleasure, you know, because of the fact that ministry can be hard and maybe it'd just be easier full-time job with like a proper mega salary and I don't know, just spend most of my time just surfing and I don't know, just living for myself. I find that a convicting quote there.
Yeah, I think I was really challenged, particularly at college. We do a lot of thinking about sort of our worldviews and maybe what kind of framework we live in. And our society is very much this pain, pleasure culture, right? If something causes you pain, you run away from it. If something's pleasurable, that's what you run towards. And I felt like that was a really, challenging conviction in thinking about those risks, is that we've got to be really countercultural. Sometimes we might need to actually run towards the thing that causes us the pain because it's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to make us stand out against the crowd, and it's going to make us stand up for a cause that maybe our society isn't actually on board for. So I thought his quote on, I've got it on page 27. He says, "Whether an experience provokes pain or pleasure is no longer what matters most. If it promotes Christ, he will always be the first to rejoice." And that was just really challenging as I think about even, you know, this motive of the fear of going into the secular workplace. As I get to the end of my college degree, I had a friend the other day ask me, "Hey, Sylv, what are you going to do if you don't end up with a job in ministry that you've been pursuing? And I said to her, I was like, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to find something in the science field, although I haven't worked in there for so long, I'm not sure what's available." But it was a really challenging but good confrontational conversation of recognizing that God's plan might not be for me to go into paid gospel work when I finish. And on one hand, because that's what I've trained for the last 4 years, that's probably the easier thing for me to go into. But I need to be prepared for the fact that God's plans are not my plans, or well, my plans are not God's plans, really. And being prepared for whatever it is that God might have me do. And society would tell me, "No, just keep pursuing the thing that you want, the thing that brings you joy and brings you pleasure." But I need to be prepared for what God actually has in store, and what his plans and purposes are. So I just thought that was really helpful of thinking about actually the thing that I think will help me promote Christ, which is to be in paid gospel work, might not be what God has in mind to help my life promote Christ, but he's alongside me in all of it. So I don't have anything to fear as I take that risk. But yeah, I think that's almost a bit of a different perspective. I think we can be quite hesitant going into paid gospel work, but actually I'm so keen to jump into it, I need to be prepared for God to actually close that door and maybe offer something else instead. But yeah.
Yeah, that's a very humble attitude you have there, Sylv. And you're so right. I guess God is the one, if he wants us to be in a position, then he'll provide for it. And if he doesn't, then we got to trust him and go to him and be like, "Well, what do you want for us?" And Ray mentions, you know, this quote of, "Once you discover that life is all about Jesus and not about you, every event is seen through a new lens." Mm. I like that quote because it's so true that life isn't about us. And even though we can feel a distinct sense of calling, the world doesn't suddenly revolve around that calling. It revolves around God's kingdom and God's mission.
Mm.
And so maybe the timings will be different to how we would want them perfectly planned, and that's okay. And it comes to mind Jonathan Edwards, how he, the American kind of preacher and revivalist, he felt called to ministry, but then he hit a massive gap and he was really sick after he was at Bible college, I think.
Mm.
And it was just this big period where there was this uncertainty over his life as to what he was going to do. And I can't remember exactly when it was, but it just really stood out to me, like, wow, God used this man so profoundly. And yet there was this part of his timeline that wasn't according to plan. And yet he had the humility to kind of know that it's all right. Mm-hmm. God's got it. So yeah, that's interesting.
So Aaron, what would you say is a cause that you are invested in as we think a bit more about motives, and as Ray has pointed out in his chapter, the cause of Christ, what causes are you invested in?
Well, if we start on a human level, I'm very passionate about the Manly Seagulls.
How are they going this season?
And they're going really well.
Hey!
Did I just do that?
You did, and I am not proud of it.
If you guys heard that, I'm really sorry for scarring your ears. I won't ever do that again, Sylv.
Thank you. I'll swipe your hand away from the special effects button if you try again.
Oh,
I wondered what you were doing. I didn't know why you were reaching over.
I couldn't help it. Yeah, look, it's been a tough year for the Manly. But I am really invested in Manly as a club, and that's a real hobby I have of mine, of rugby league. And I'm just being honest, that's just something that really naturally comes to mind.
Mm.
What else am I invested in? I'm really invested in, this is another thing, just being purely honest, whatever comes to mind straight away. I'm really invested in Northern Beaches because I've lived there all my life, and I'm really invested in surfing and like Northern Beaches culture and surfing culture and stuff. And if I'm honest, I'm invested in that.
Mm.
Like it's a big part of my life, and it's definitely drives me. And maybe sometimes it drives me too much. Like when I went to Africa, it was a genuine struggle not to be at the beach.
Mm.
And it was good to realize that, wow, that's an idol. If I can't be not at the beach, and if I can't not be surfing. And so I think that is something that drives me, or that I'm passionate about. I think that was your question.
Mm.
Kind of being the beach and nature and stuff. And part of that I think is good. Like it's good being creation and stuff, but I think that does drive me. What else? In terms of courses, I'm involved in the church plant at the moment. So I'm all in.
You're all in for the church plant.
Mm-hmm. We want it to survive. We want it to thrive. We want people to come to faith. We want it to grow under God. We want it to seek renewal and transformation in the Northern Beaches and to partner with God in his global mission as well. So I'm all in on that. I'm all in on this podcast. I'm all in on how God, under God, he can use it to bring people into the next step of ministry. And we've already seen that. So I'm all in on podcasts and what we can do with it, if God so desires. I'm all in on Bible college at the moment, studying and getting through my degree. And like responding to this question, like I'm a very all in person. Like if I do something, I'm committed. I don't really have too many things where I'll be half in or out. I'll just be out. You know what I mean? And that's kind of like how I'm wired. What else? What other causes do I want to invest in? I don't know. There's some of the ones that come initially to mind. I'm sure there are ones if I dig even deeper, but there are some of the initial ones. How about you? What causes do you want? What springs to mind straight away that you invest in?
Yeah, well, it's funny you talked about the Manly Seagulls because I was like, oh, you know, after Drive to Survive, I jumped on that F1 bandwagon.
Drive to Survive is?
It's that Netflix TV documentary that went around about the Formula One racing.
All right. Yeah. Okay. I'm with you now. I was lost.
Our whole family is really into it, but boy, am I invested in Ferrari, who are similarly not doing well this year. And I've been told by many friends that was a very silly choice to make to get behind Ferrari. But, you know, my boys, they'll come back. They'll come back and it'll be great when they do.
Your boys.
My boys.
I've never heard you spoken so personally about this, Sylv. This is a new area of our friendship.
This is a bizarre cause that I have gotten invested in.
My gosh, I did not know this.
Yeah, and it shapes what I do. I stay up till midnight so I can watch the races live. Well, given it's holidays, I probably won't do that when semester goes back. But yeah, it's bizarre that it's this tiny little thing that is so actually insignificant on my life. Who cares how they go? It doesn't affect my everyday, but I love it. I'm so invested. It's what I chat about with my friends when Monday rolls around and the race has happened. So that's one kind of more trivial cause that I dare say I'm invested in. I think, I don't know, it feels weird to say that they're a cause, but I'm just deeply invested in the people in my life. Like I said before, I love people. I love being with people. I love deepening relationships. I love people knowing about me. I love knowing about people. And so I think developing and deepening relationships I just, it's just such a cause I'm invested in. I feel so thrilled when I know that, you know, and I think I actually like watching them happen around me too. So at Bible college, right, it's the start of a new year. You've got all these new first years. And I love just watching them find their people and be like, yeah, this is my crowd. These are the people who are going to journey with me in ministry wherever I go. And I've really enjoyed getting to invest in friends so that, yeah, we have each other's backs as we journey in ministry, whatever that might look like. So that's probably another cause that I'm into. I think I find, I think another cause that I'd say that I'm invested in, although I'm still figuring out kind of my involvement and how I work at that, is just domestic violence and recognizing that that's really prevalent. And I've had friends personally affected by that, which makes me really invested in protecting my friends and protecting relationships and personally being a safe space where someone can talk about those things, because I want my friends to know that I would be a no judgment space if something was going wrong in their relationships. But also just recognizing that it's just a really big issue, which is really sad and, you know, such a distortion of God's good design that he had for his world and his people. But yeah, that would be another cause that I'd say that I'm invested in. And then, like you said, college, I'm invested. It's been almost 4 years, a lot of money, a lot of debt, a lot of sacrifices made to even be here. And so I would say I'm all in for college and I'm all in for Jesus. So, yeah, I think those would be some of the causes off the top of my head that I care about.
That's cool. Thanks for sharing those. And helpful to do that. Interesting how for Ray, he said that we should think about what our causes, what drives us, because at the end of the day, the gospel should be our number one cause. This is the point he was kind of making, right? This idea that the gospel story is the biggest reality to life. And so even though we have all these different causes in life, he was challenging us to think about what's number one, what actually is the driving orbit of all the others. And I guess for us, it is easy to say that it is the gospel because we're at Bible college, but I don't think it's guaranteed. Even though we're here, there could be other, if we look deep down, think that, like, something that's kind of the number one driving the orbit of the others. So helpful to reflect upon though.
Yeah, something that I found really helpful in this chapter was the way that Ray summarized why Christ should be our central cause, our single-minded focus. And it was on page 22. He says, "The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news because it is the only lifeline thrown out to humanity. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news because it is the only lifeline thrown out to humanity." It blows me away. We have the only lifeline for the whole of humanity. And I deeply desire for people to know Jesus. I deeply desire for them to be able to grasp on to this lifeline. And I think it shapes everything that I do. It's the reason that I pray each morning. It's the reason I read from God's word. It's the reason I'm at Bible college. It's the reason that I'm working like towards getting into paid gospel work when I finish. And I think particularly in this season of life, I feel like I am really single-mindedly focused on sharing the gospel, which is, yeah, a really cool place to be. And like you said, isn't a guarantee that we'll kind of always have that fire burning. But yeah, I just thought that was such a helpful sentence.
Although we pray and hope that let the fire burn.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, but I just thought that was such a cool and helpful line as I think about, how do I articulate what it is that I'm doing and what I'm working towards. And so I think just recognizing that it is true, Jesus is the only lifeline for our culture, our society, and so they really need him.
Yeah, that was a good line and definitely super convicting. And if anything, if I could give a slight response to that, I would have loved if anything would have been different. I think the only problem with the lifeline imagery is I feel as though it is more concerns of the 80s and 90s in Australia, this lifeline imagery.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'm wrong.
Tell me more.
As in, I feel like there's other ways of contextualizing what he's talking about. As in, and maybe it depends on the context that you're in. But as in, obviously it is the only lifeline because it's the only way to come to know Jesus and experience eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But then what if the culture that we're living in, I feel as though, is young people don't care about eternal life, as in they don't care about what happens after they die as much as people used to. They care about now. We're so now-centered in our generation. Right. Obviously, we don't want to emphasize the now too much, but it was just a small reflection I had of, oh, that's really true. But if we're trying to encourage even younger crew to think about gospel ministry, will that line resonate? Like, because I know where he's coming from and I'm like, amen, I'm with you, but.
If you were going to have a go at rewriting it, Aaron.
I've got no idea.
And how'd you contextualize it?
I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Something to do with, I don't know, maybe it is something to do with what you mentioned about pleasure or comfort, you know, like the kingdom is the only true thing that will satisfy the human heart. I don't know. Something like
totally.
That. I'm not sure though. I'm not sure. I'm not Ray Galea, who's got 50, however many years of ministry experience. And
that's true.
But that was something interesting. Another thing you spoke about in this chapter in terms of motives, I feel like this is also linked, was this idea of, in terms of motives, it's a good thing to take risks and to step out. Mm-hmm. And I guess he mentioned this in this chapter perhaps because sometimes our motives, we can be held back in our motives because we don't want to take risks and because we don't want to stuff up and we don't want to do something that's messy. And yet here's this really great quote where he says,
is this the warning to perfectionists?
Yes. So this is a warning to you and to me because we're both perfectionists, I think.
We are. Well, I am.
So this is what he says. He says, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Here's what I mean. One of the important lessons in ministry apprenticeship is that you learn the art of taking risks and making mistakes. And by the way, you never stop making mistakes. Paul does not wait for everything to be perfect before he rejoices. Ministry is never neat. It is almost always messy. Perfectionists take note. Love that line. Because it's so true. Ministry is messy and it's not perfect. And back to our conversation in the last episode, sometimes it's not as quantifiable in the outcomes and efficiency. And so sometimes we do have to take a risk. And that's an indication of motives, that our motive shouldn't be to want to perfectly accomplish ministry or to go into it thinking we'll be able to, do you know what I mean? Like just like nail it to a T, even though we want to do a good job. That's truly a good motive, but we should be, we should be willing to start. Obviously not, I'm not saying sin by stuff up, but we should be, it's okay if we look bad, but the gospel goes out or if a new ministry idea comes about, what do you make of that sort of stuff?
Yeah, I think ministry is going to continually humble us, right? Because particularly for people like us who are perfectionists, it's really hard to take risks. It's really hard to accept that something we might try to do will fail. And so I think it's a constant reminder that we're not the ones in control. God is, and God will use our efforts for his glory. Even if the outcome isn't what we expect, it's not what the societal standards are for success. I think I find it very easy to get caught up in numbers. If we organize an event and, you know, 3 people out of a potential 300 show up, that feels like such a failure. But actually, if those 3 people are edified by the gospel and encouraged to live out their life for Jesus, that's so worth it. That was a risk worth taking. And so precious to know those people had that moment and that connection with God and with each other. And so I think yeah, it's hard to take risks knowing my personality type, but how good it is to work with people that are willing to take those risks and aren't as perfectionist minded as some of us might be. Yeah, so I think that's something I definitely want to keep working on is, yeah, being okay with taking risks, making mistakes, maybe failing at something based on some metric that we've decided upon, and knowing that actually it's just all for God's glory. And if even one person gets to hear Jesus and become closer to him, that's actually such a success.
There's this line at the back end of this chapter, and it's really quite convicting. I think he says, in terms of this idea of taking risks and, you know, what are we being driven by? He says, you know, do I really want to spend my short life pursuing my career or retirement of indulgence? Does my Lord want me to take the next step in gospel ministry? God is calling for a new era characterized by Christians who will not be timid with the gospel, a generation who will not be ashamed of Christ and will refuse to be intimidated by a hostile world. Every living image bearer in our community and in our church is our first responsibility when it comes to the Great Commission. This is our time, and this generation is our primary spiritual responsibility. The timeless Great Commission must be contextualized to our own people. And he goes on. But just a challenging call there, just to, you know, keep running, keep going, and don't be timid. You know, don't be ashamed, but to push on and to take that next step and refuse to be intimidated by a hostile world.
Mm.
And that involves taking risks and sometimes looking silly,
mm-hmm.
and letting that be reflected in our motives. Anything else you want to say, Sylv, on this topic of motives, what are we driven by?
I feel like there's always more we could say, but now seems like a good time to wrap it up. Why don't I lead us in the prayer that's at the end of the chapter?
Please, would you read that? That'd be great.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for the awesome gospel of the Lord Jesus, the one lifeline thrown out to humanity. Thank you for the way that you use ordinary people like us to partner in your precious and vital work. There are so many pressing needs and so many good causes that capture our hearts. Please help us, Lord, to put first things first. We entrust our fears to you. We confess our false motives to you, and we ask you to help us to count the costs and to weigh up those costs against eternity. By your Spirit, Lord, convict us afresh that there is only one lifeline, one Saviour, one Lord, one name under heaven by which people can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sylv.